All righty. Well, it's great to see you this morning, and I'm so glad that you're here to study God's Word with us. We're going to have the ushers come. If you need a handout and we missed you on the way in, every Sunday we give you a sermon handout so that you can take the message home with you and study during the week. Now, we're going to be in the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 14. So if you would, take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 14. Now you say, I don't have a Bible with me. Feel free to use the pew Bible in front of you or look off with somebody next to you. I'm sure they won't mind at all sharing their Bible with you. So let's go to Acts chapter number 14. We've been studying through this book, and man, the stuff we have learned. We've been following Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. I want you to look with me at verse 20. Okay, everybody go to verse 20. Acts 14, verse number 20. And I want you to notice a word that's used in this verse, and it's a recurring word. Look at it with me, verse 20. Howbeit, as the, and this is the word, disciples. Can everybody say that word with me? Disciples. Disciples, okay? Now, we talk about here the disciples standing round about Paul. Now, look at verse 22. The Bible says that Paul went back to these places where he had been, confirming the souls of the what? There it is again, disciples. And then you go down to verse 28, and it says, and there they abode long time with the what? How many disciples do I have here today? Okay. How many believers do I have? Raise your hand if you're a believer in Christ, all right? How many disciples? All right. What's up? We're not sure? It's the third week we've done this. All right, go to your handout. And what does it say about a disciple? Look at the very top of your handout. And what does it say? It says there that disciples want to what?
Grow.
Does every single person who's saved, does that necessarily mean they want to grow? Yes or no? No. But a disciple is someone who wants to grow. They want to change. They want that close, intimate relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who's growing in their relationship with Christ. Now, more than anything else, that's what Jesus wants from you. He wants you to grow in your relationship with Him. More than He's concerned with what you do, He wants you to be in a close, intimate fellowship and relationship with Him. Because if you're in a close relationship and a walk with Him, the doing will take care of itself. I said the doing will take care of itself. See, if you're in a close walk with Him, that's what He wants. He wants you to have that close, intimate fellowship and walk with Him. And, you know, we get wrapped up in the doing. You know, we think, well, because I go to church and because I give money and because I try to be good to my neighbor and because I maybe serve God this way or that way, we think we're okay. You can do all those things and not be growing in your relationship with Christ. You see, what is God is concerned about, He's concerned about your relationship with Him, and God wants you to have a growing relationship with Him. By the way, you can have a head full of Bible knowledge and still not be growing in your relationship with Christ. You can have a head full of knowledge, and you can be able to spout all 66 books of the Bible in order. But does that mean you're growing in your relationship with Him? Not necessarily. You see, it is an important part of growing as a disciple, the Bible. In fact, if you look in your handout, what was the very first point about becoming a disciple of Christ? We said that you must get established in the what? Word of God, right here. So if I'm going to be a disciple, I have to grow in this book. I have to understand this is God's letter to me. And if I'm going to understand my Father, and if I'm going to understand my Savior, Jesus, then I've got to get in the book and I got to understand it. Next Sunday, all of our adult life groups are going to begin going through our discipleship growth group material. We're calling it Life on Life. And all of our life groups are going to share life, God's Word, and Jesus Christ. And they're going to teach for several weeks through our discipleship material. I hope you'll get connected to a life group and get established in the Word of God, because there's no way to be a disciple if you're not getting established in the Word. Now, I can know the Word and not be a disciple, But I can't be a disciple and not know the Word. I've got to get in the Word and I've got to get established. Okay, you got to have that foundational knowledge of God's Word. Not that you know everything. Not, you know, you're never going to know it all. You're never going to know everything in the Bible. You're never going to understand every verse. But you need that good, solid, foundational understanding of God's Word, and you're going to get that in life groups starting next Sunday. I hope that you'll do that. Now, look at the second thing. We said that number two, you need encouragement from those who are more mature in the Lord. You remember I had y'all raise your hand. How many of you have known the Lord over 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years? And you remember the diversity? Some are more mature in the Lord than others. Some have been walking with Christ longer than others. You see, if you remember, Paul led a lot of these people to Christ, but then look at verse 22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples. And then notice what Paul did, exhorting them to continue in the faith. That word exhorting means what? What if I'm exhorting Pastor Rich, what does that mean? I'm encouraging him, right? And so Paul was more mature in the Lord, and he encouraged these younger believers. How many of us need encouragement? Man, we all do, don't we? Life can get rough, can't it? And man, we need encouragement in the Lord. You're going to get that in a life group. You know, you're going to find people that'll be like a spiritual dad to you. And we all need that. We need people in our life that'll be like a spiritual father or a spiritual mother or a spiritual grandma or a spiritual brother or sister. We need that in our life. And we need that encouragement in the Lord. But number three, let me give you the third point and we'll move right on. Number three, if you're going to grow into a disciple of Christ, if you're going to be a disciple, you need to learn how to function within the life of a local church. Now, I want to take you to a verse that we have not read yet in the passage. Look at verse 23. Everyone look at verse 23. It says, and when they had ordained them, and then what's that next word? Elders in every church. And had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. What's an elder? Somebody said an old coot. No, it's not an old coot, all right? An elder is a position in the local church. Anybody want to take a guess? Elder is synonymous with what? A pastor. Somebody said minister. The biblical words for that office are elder, pastor, bishop. And they all describe a different function of the same office. I want you to notice, if we'll bring up the map here real quick, look at this map. You remember, we've been following Paul's journey, how he left his home church here in Antioch. He went to Cyprus. He went up here to modern-day Turkey. He went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, look up at verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had taught many, then notice that next phrase, they returned what? Again. And then look up at the map. Where did they go? The Bible says they went to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Now, why would Paul go back through these cities where he had already been? Well, we said he wanted to encourage them, exhort them in the faith, which we know that. And that was our second point. But there was another reason why he went back through those cities. And you just read it. The Bible says he went back through these cities and he did more than just encourage them. He actually took steps to organize these believers in those different cities into local assemblies, local churches. And he even established leadership and structure within the congregation. Now, why would he do that? Why didn't Paul, if we go back to the map, why didn't Paul just leave Derbe? And you see, it's a lot straighter course to head right over here to his home church, which is where they ultimately went. So why in the world would he go back through Lystra, Iconium, Antioch? Well, the Bible says that he went through there and he encouraged them, But then he also set some structure in place in the local assemblies. He organized the believers into local churches, and then he put some structure in place with some leadership. Now, why would Paul do that? It's because, in your handout, it's because God has given all Christians three things. Number one, the privilege of edifying and caring for other believers. The key word being other. You see, the reason why God takes believers and puts them in local churches and assemblies like Crossroads here, it's because God wants us to realize that it is not all about us. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's about others. And it's so easy to get self-consumed, isn't it? It's so easy to get wrapped up in our little world and think the world revolves around our little world. And so God says, I'm going to take my children, I'm going to take believers, and I'm going to, what do we call this sometimes? We call our church a church congregation. Why? Because we congregate together. Why would God want Christians to come and congregate together? Well, look up at the screen. Let's bring up the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, he says, comfort yourselves, and what's that next word? Together. And edify, build up one another, even as also ye do. Let's go to the next one, Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the, and I love that phrase, he calls the local church a what? A household. A household of, what a great term for the church, Pastor Rich. He calls us a household of faith. A household of faith. So God had Paul go back and take believers and bring them together into local congregations, assemblies, churches, whatever you want to call them. And he did that because we have to edify, we have to build up, we have to help each other and comfort one another and build up one another. We're a family. Number two, the second thing there is all Christians are given spiritual gifts to be used to edify other believers. You've been given gifts to edify other believers. You've been given abilities to be used to help other people. Not yourself, others. If you'll look up at the screen, let's bring it up. This is from 1 Corinthians 12. It says, now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And then he goes on to say, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. And then notice, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, how many people have these gifts and abilities and operations? How many? Every man in the local church, and man is a generic term, men and women, it's given to every man to profit with all. You know what that means? With all means publicly. It means others. That's what that word means. So that means that God has given every believer gifts and operations and abilities and all these things so that it would profit the body, not profit ourselves. These gifts are not given to profit us. They're not given, 1 Corinthians 14 very clearly teaches that God does not give the gifts so that we can, in fact, I'll just read it to you. It says, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He says, I've given you these gifts and abilities so that you can edify and build up the church, each other. So God has given gifts. You have a unique role in the family of God. Remember, we're a household. You have a unique role in the family. God wants to use you to be a blessing to others. You know, Brother Tony, to me, one of the greatest outward visible illustrations of that is Walk Through Bethlehem, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing the diversity of gifts, isn't it, Tony? The diversity of operations. I mean, there are people in here, you would never, ever get up and act in front of somebody, would you? Some of you are going, And you know what? But you'll get out there with a hammer, you'll get out there with a screwdriver, and you'll help us build that city, though. Some of you, you would never get up here on the platform. How many of you say would be here and you'd say, man, I would never get up and sing in front of 700 people. I would never do it. Yeah, okay. But some of you are like, you know what, though? I am good at being hospitable, friendly to our guests, giving them cookies, you know, giving them punch, you know, being friendly to them after their tour is over at Walk Through Bethlehem. You know, it's amazing the diversity involved. That's what that's talking about, is that God takes people and he brings them together in a local church, a local assembly, a local congregation, if you will, because God has given all of us different gifts and abilities, and so we come together that we can edify one another, so that we can edify each other and be a blessing to others, 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 others. Say that with me. Others. I feel like a broken record. Others, others, you know. And that's the whole thing. God wants us to look beyond ourselves and look to others. The best way to do that, right here. He puts us together as a family. You know, how do we learn unselfishness? Well, you learn that in a family, right? You learn it within the context of a family. And it's the same way spiritually. Let me give you the third thing. The third thing God's given every Christian is he's given them the admonition to grow in their faith. To grow in their faith. I want you to look with me up at the screen at 2 Peter 3:18. Can everybody please say that first phrase with me? Say it with me. But grow in grace. Grow in grace. And what does it say? Grow in grace. And then it says, and in the knowledge of the rule book. Is that what it says? No. It says grow in grace and in the knowledge of the rules of the church, right? No. He did not say grow in law. He did not say grow in rules. He said grow in grace and in the knowledge of a person. That is your life source. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing in Him? Are you growing in that relationship? Or are you maybe stagnant? It's very difficult to grow without accountability. That's why God has local churches. Let me illustrate. Let's say that you took 25 teenagers, and you took 25 teenagers, and you put them into a classroom. How many teenagers do I have over here? Raise your hand if you're a teenager. Raise your hand. Okay. Let's say, about 25 there. Let's say we took these 25 teenagers, and we put them into a classroom without a teacher. We go in there, we take them in there, we say, hey, here's some books, and here's some paper, here's a chalkboard, here's some pencils. Now, we want you to learn and grow as a student. Is that happening? There's no teacher, no testing, no accountability. I believe this picture illustrates what would happen. Right? That's what's going to occur. So what are we saying? If those students right there are going to learn, they need a what? They need a teacher. There's got to be some testing. There's got to be some accountability if they're going to learn. It didn't happen in that way. Illustration, let's say we take 30 10-year-old kids that want to play Pop Warner football. And we take these 30 kids and we take them out into a big field and we drop off a bunch of equipment, pads, footballs, and different things, and we throw them out there in the field and we say, now, we want your, there's not going to be any coaches, there's not going to be any playbook, there's not going to be any strategy. That's up to you. You 30 10-year-old kids, we want you to work together. We want you to be a successful team. We want you guys to all figure out who's going to be the quarterback, who's going to be the running back, who's going to be the lineman, who's going to play defense, who's going to be the kicker. We want you guys in and of yourselves to figure all that out. You guys figure out your own plays, and then we want you to go out and win a bunch of games for us. Is that going to happen? No. No coaches, no playbook, no strategy, no instruction, no correction, no discipline. Just go out and win some games. No. If we do not believe that students are going to learn without a teacher and without accountability, and if we do not believe that kids are going to be able to play football without coaches, then what makes us think that we're going to grow spiritually without accountability? Without the accountability of a local church? What makes us think that we are going to learn and grow spiritually without accountability? Without a life group? Without a local church? You see, Satan loves detached believers. He loves it when believers are unplugged from the life of the body, isolated from God's family. He loves that. There are Christians probably all over Daytona this morning who are saved. They've accepted Christ. They know the Lord, but they're not plugged into a local church. And Satan loves detached believers because they're ripe for the picking. I remember as a child growing up in Missouri, we'd have some really harsh winters and we'd have blizzards and we'd have lots of snow and ice. And oh, how I miss that. But someone has to live in Florida, so I'm willing to sacrifice and live down here. But I remember those winters up there in Missouri, and my dad would come home from work and he'd build a real nice big fire in the fireplace, and it kind of looked something like this. And oh, it was just beautiful to look at, the orange, coming from the logs, that glow and that warmth in front of it. But I want to ask you a question, okay? Let's suppose that we were to take one of those logs, okay? And we take one of the logs, go ahead, and we remove the log. Don't you love that? That's a Brian Danford thing right there. I laughed and laughed when I saw that. Do it again. There we go. All right. Instant replay. So, what if we take this log, separate it from the rest of the logs? What happens to that log? Does it keep its glow? Does it keep its warmth? What happens to the log? It becomes what? Cold, dead, lifeless. It loses its glow. It loses its warmth. And that is what happens when a Christian is not part of a local body of believers. I am not saying this, trust me, I am not saying this to just try to get a bunch of members here. We're having a membership meeting August 26th of next month. Anyone who is interested in being a member at Crossroads, we want you to come. And on the brochure in the pew in front of you, it says, instead of being an attender, why not become a member? Look, though, I mean this with all my heart. If it's not Crossroads, that's fine, but you need to get plugged into a church somewhere. You need to get plugged in somewhere. You need to say, man, that's my family. That's where I'm going to hang my spiritual hat. That's what I'm going to call home spiritually. And that's going to be my church family, and that's where I'm going to love and be loved. And that's where I'm going to be held accountable, where people know me. You know, and they'll wonder why when I'm not there, and that's where I'm going to grow, and that's where I'm going to learn, and I want to be a family member there. And if it's not Crossroads, there's other churches, and Crossroads isn't for everybody, but you need to be plugged in somewhere. We would love for you to come here. Don't get me wrong. We would love that. We're always looking for new people to come in, but you need to be somewhere. In your handout, it says Christians can fulfill God's plan for their lives as they get connected to a local church. You see, God, our God is into relationships. What name does Paul say that we can call God now that we're saved? What do we call Him? Father. God's into relationships. If Rich is saved and I'm saved, what does that make him? What does the Bible say that makes him? My brother. What does it make Kathy? My sister. You see, that's what it's all about. If you bring up this, let's bring up those verses real quick that I've got. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the, there it is again, what? Household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's go to the next. In whom all the building, He's talking about the church. He's writing to a local church. And he says, in whom all the building fitly framed, what? Together. Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are built together. Many bricks, one structure. Many bricks, one building. God establishes local bodies of believers like Crossroads so that we can function as one, as a family. In your handout, it says the church isn't like a family, it is a family. It is a family. I think this next verse makes it very clear, Ephesians 3. Look at it with me. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole what? Family. In heaven and earth is named. We're a family. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how we're interdependent on each other. If the whole body were an ear, where's the smelling? If the whole body were a nose, where's the hearing? We're a body. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the ear can't say to the mouth, I don't need you. We need each other. God set it up that way. On purpose. On purpose. What if one of your organs was severed from your body? What would happen to that organ? What if they took your liver, separated from your body, and sat it on a table? What would happen to that liver? It'd shrivel up and die. Wouldn't it? It would quit functioning. If you're saved and you're part of the body of Christ, you have been made and created to work in conjunction with other members of the body. And in your handout, it says many Christians are spiritually homeless. They're wandering about. They're like spiritual orphans. They need a church family. It's vital if you're going to grow and be a disciple. If a Christian doesn't get connected to a local church, how are they going to grow in the graces that God wants them to grow in? How do you learn to love if you're never around other people? Right? How do I learn to love if I'm never around other people? Hey, I got a better one. How do you learn the Christian grace of forgiveness? How do you learn to forgive as a Christian if you're never around other irritating Christians? How do you learn to forgive? If you're not, you know, we're a family. Family's got to learn to work through those things. Families learn to forgive. It's in the context of a church family that you learn how to be unselfish and kind and gentle and good and compassionate. It's by being in close relationship with other believers. That's why we need a spiritual family. It's vital if we're going to grow into a disciple of Christ. Last point is this, number four. Number four, if we're going to grow and be a disciple, number four, you need to get rooted in fellowship with other disciples of the Lord. You say, well, isn't that kind of the same thing? No, not really. You see, it's one thing to become part of a local church, but then it's another thing when you really get in fellowship with other disciples of the Lord. I want you to look in our text again. Go back to Acts 14. And when Paul and... can we bring the map back up again, Rachel? When Paul and Barnabas get done here with their journey, look at verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. If you look up at the screen, Paul and Barnabas went back through Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and then the Bible says they went back to their home church in Antioch of Syria. they gathered the church together, kind of like we got here this morning, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and all the souls that were saved and the churches that were started, and they all rejoiced together in that. And then verse 28 really got me. Look at verse 28. It says there, and there they abode, and what's that next phrase? Long time with the disciples. That's where they wanted to be, in other words. They wanted to be in fellowship with other believers. Did you know the word fellowship means partnership, participation? Stay with me. Do you know what true fellowship is? In your handout it says, fellowship is when a group of people experience life together. Fellowship is when a group of people experience life together. Did you know that fellowship is not just having a donut before church? As wonderful as that is not really what we're talking about when we talk about fellowship. Fellowship's not having a cup of coffee and a donut before church for 5 minutes. Fellowship is when people experience life together. And that's what God intends for every Christian. It's a great concern when people who say they know the Lord do not desire to be around other Christians. That's a concern. That's not normal. That's an indication that something is wrong. Because the Bible says we've been called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. So that means if I'm called into the fellowship of Christ, and you're called into the fellowship of Christ, we ought to want to be around each other. It's not the idea of, well, it's Sunday morning, I guess I better go to church. It's the idea of, it's Sunday morning, I get to go to church. Whoopee! I get to go to church today. I get to be around other believers. I get to go to my life group. I get to share what's been going on in my life and hear what's been going on in the life of my brothers and sisters. And I get to share my prayer requests, and they're going to share theirs with me so I can have people praying for me this week. And I get to rub shoulders around other believers, some of which have been saved longer than me, some maybe not as long as me. But so I get to encourage people today, and I get to maybe get some encouragement from somebody else. And it's the idea, man, I just can't wait to get there. In your handout, it says fellowship among believers is a natural byproduct of our mutual union in Christ. Fellowship among us, that's just a byproduct of our union with Christ. Look with me in your handout, Acts 2:42. It says, after these people got saved, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? Fellowship. And then look at this. And in breaking of bread and in prayers, they were experiencing life together. They were part of each other's lives. In your handout, it says, biblical fellowship takes place in. Now, do you guys think the blank there is large groups or small groups? Small groups. Fellowship takes place in small groups, not in crowds. This is why our small groups, we call them life groups. And I don't know that we even intentionally did it this way, but life groups are such a great name for our small groups, because life groups are the life's blood of our church and really any church. I want you to picture life groups as the circulatory system of the body. Every one of us in here has a circulatory system in our body. Now, let me ask you, what does your circulatory system carry throughout your body? Blood. And then the blood carries what? Oxygen. Now, if my arm is cut off from the circulatory system, what happens to my arm? It dies, shrivels up, because it's cut off from the circulatory system, the blood, the oxygen. Our life groups are the circulatory system of the body. They carry that life-giving blood and oxygen throughout the body and breathe life throughout. when a person first gets saved, it's through fellowship with other Christians that you're taught so many truths. You observe Christ in their life. We've got a little pamphlet here about adult life groups. It's great. You need to get in one because it's the life's blood of our church. Healthy growth takes place in the context of relationships. I want you to think about that for a moment. Healthy growth takes place in the context of what? Relationships. I was, several years ago, we were on vacation up in Tennessee, and I think I shared this with you back when it first happened, but it's been a number of years, and some of you may remember this, but there's something with our family and stray cats. They are attracted to us. Our boys found one out here under the bus at the church years ago. We took it home. Then another cat showed up in our driveway, 8 weeks old. We took him in. Then our neighbors, a couple years ago, our neighbors up and moved and just left their cat behind. Well, out of all the houses in our neighborhood, where do you think that cat ended up? Yeah. Now, Caleb carrying it to our house may have had something to do with it. I don't know. But he ends up at our house, right? Now he's in, like I said, he's on the mission field. He's with the Brockels in the Dominican Republic. But a few months ago, before Clint was married, he comes home with a cat. And it was on a church night, Wednesday night. I'm like, Clint, what are you doing with a cat? Why do you have a cat in your car? Dad, I was walking across the parking lot of the church, and this cat tackled me. And, you know, so we're on vacation and still can't get away from cats. This stray cat shows up on the porch, and it's like an apartment-type building. There's like four units in it. We're in one of the units, and this cat shows up on the porch, and the kids are feeding it, you know, and they just think it's great, you know. And can we take it home, you know, and all that. And the cat was real skittish, and it really wouldn't let the kids near it. And they fed it every night, and it would sleep out on our front porch. And it was so funny because one night we're there in the living room, and all of a sudden we look, and the kids are like, Dad, look! And that cat was looking at us through the window. And it was just peering at us, you know. And it was looking. I know some of you cat lovers would have brought it inside. I know that. But we couldn't take that chance. We didn't know, you know, what it was carrying. But, you know, something hit me later. I thought, you know what's funny about that cat, that stray cat? That cat was fat. That cat was fat. And I thought, that cat's eating well. I know he ate well the week I was there. And I thought, that cat's fat. And you know, that cat lacked something, though. You know what it lacked? A family. And it was like you could see it in its eyes. As it would look through the window at us in the little apartment there, as the cat would look through there, and it would be looking through that window, it's as if you could look into its eyes and you could tell it was thinking, I know I'm fat, but I long to have a family. I want a family. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of Christians like that fat cat. There are a lot of Christians that come to church, they show up, don't really know anybody, but they just show up. They're fed well from the Bible. We feed you every Sunday morning. But they're not part of the life's blood of the family. They're not part of that family. And that's what God wants. Because you see, if we're going to grow in our relationship with Christ, healthy growth takes place in the context of relationships. Part of you growing has to do with you being in fellowship with other believers, because that's how God's going to teach you a lot of things. That's what it's all about. So let's be disciples. Let's be disciples for Christ. Let's grow in our relationship with Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and